in this series, we looked at Jesus came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Week two in this series, we looked at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And then in week three, thanks, Brother Gerson. Great job speaking about Jesus' call to men to follow him as he calls us to follow him, and he then will be making us to become fishers of men, of people. So what is the message we embrace when we follow Jesus? What is the message we proclaim when we're fishing for men? Well, today's text answers that question. Verses come before the text Brother Gerson unpacked last week. And this is a part of Mark, the action gospel. I'm talking to you about this idea of Mark, intense action. Immediately, it showed up in every text so far that we've looked at. Immediately, immediately, immediately. There's the actions of Jesus here in this passage, the action of God in history in the work of Jesus, the action through Jesus in the lives of people who respond to Jesus. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came. Action into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, action, and saying, action, the time is fulfilled, there's action, God's work in history, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's here now, Jesus is saying, therefore repent, action, and believe in the gospel, action, get it? Action. So today we're considering the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is Jesus. The message of Jesus is the gospel in Jesus. Jesus speaks about this as he begins his ministry, very beginning. And this isn't like, okay, Jesus did that and then he was done. No, this is what Mark is giving us here is the entire ministry of Jesus. This is what he always did. And it is the entire proclamation of the Church of Jesus Christ, who was faithful to Jesus, this is what he did. Jesus speaks about this, what he's bringing as he begins his ministry. We're going to unpack that a bit. And of course, Jesus has a call for response from everyone who hears. And again, this is not just, oh, Jesus did that, okay, that one time. No, this is everything about Jesus' ministry, everything about faithful ministry that represents Jesus, it always includes response. Recently, someone in a very large event did a really credible job, surprisingly credible job, of proclaiming the gospel, the whole story. God's plan to redeem humanity through the personal work of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And yet, there was no call to response. There was no call to believe. Every time the gospel is shared, including by Jesus, this summary message, it includes a response, ought to be a call to respond to Jesus. So here's Jesus beginning his public ministry after John the Baptizer is arrested. And Mark tells us the opening message of Jesus. This opening message is the same as the continuing message of Jesus, I would submit to you, and I'm going to show you that in Mark's gospel. This opening message of Jesus that is the same as the continuing message of Jesus is the messages of the message of the followers of Jesus who present the message of Jesus, the true and amazing work of Jesus, and the gospel in him. The message of Jesus, and this is important, isn't mainly moral, although it has profound implications for moral transformation when we receive it. The message of Jesus isn't about America, although it applies to and is a call to every nation under heaven. The message of Jesus isn't about your cause or anybody else's cause. The message of Jesus isn't about what you want, but it's going to dramatically transform you and rebuilding your life upon the work of God is going to result in all kinds of things that bring glory and praise to God. But the message of Jesus is the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. There's a lot of other wonderful things that are connected to that, flow from that, but let's make sure we are clear on what is the message of Jesus. It is the good news of Jesus, secured by Jesus, offered through Jesus, and God's grace in the mighty work and the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to dive in today as we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and see how this connects to the entire message of the gospel of Mark, the good news. Anybody want good news? This is the best of the good news. This is the good news of all good news. It's not, hey, you got to try harder, man. You really got to try harder. Because we're all going to fail in that. But this is the message of Jesus and what he offers us. And these verses are profound for all Christian ministry, I would submit to you. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. I said to you early on, Mark chapter 1, verse was, in many ways, sort of like the, you know, John 20, 31 and 1 John 5, 17, where we are told the purpose of the book. Well, this is in many ways the kind of the summary statement of like, okay, what's everything in Mark all about? All these chapters, all these stories, everything Jesus did, all the miracles, healings, claims, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all of it. It's the backstory of the saving good news in and through Jesus, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark is now telling us all of the extraordinary events that make possible for us to be saved and rescued through him. Think about this. When did Mark write the book of Mark? We have the events of Jesus happening around 30 AD, right? That's what we're hearing and reading about here. But Mark wrote probably in the 50s, maybe the 60s, and that's not the ones with happy days or the anti-war process or whatever. You know, that's first century. That's the very first century, about 20, 25 years after Jesus' life, death, resurrection. Mark now is reflecting on those mighty events. This had been an oral tradition now. Those who were eyewitness were saying, hey, Jesus did this, Jesus did this, Jesus said this. Now it's being put in writing. For the first time, inspired scripture. Mark, almost all scholars believe this was the very first of the four gospels. And Mark is telling us about this. And I want us, this is all just the introduction, but I want us to see the thread here in the word, the gospel, in Mark. In the book of Mark. We could also look at chapter 8, verse 35, chapter 10, verse 9. But let's consider, I hope you can see those. Mark 1, 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, 14, that's today's text. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming what? The gospel of God. Mark 13, 10. What is it that the church of Jesus Christ is to be telling all the world until he comes again? Get better, work at it. Da, da, da. No, the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed in all the nations. Jesus envisioned this was what would happen. And even as Jesus spoke about the woman and came and anointed his feet, right? He'd say, well, wherever, time until I come, the gospel is proclaimed. People are going to remember you did this. The gospel. And how does the book of Mark end? Go proclaim the gospel. What direction? Let's see. A couple of volunteers. Got two volunteers. You, a person that can take being wrong. Anybody want to volunteer right now? Just help me out here. Two volunteers. Strong, JP, you can take being wrong? Okay, good. Okay, and somebody else, somebody over on this side. Anybody else? Like, okay, there you go, Scott. Meet Scott, everybody. JP and Scott, okay. So I'm going to have these guys, I would like you to stand up, if you don't mind. And I would like you to pretend you're like a compass. And I want you to spin around in this room. And I want you to point whatever exact direction. You just, each of you, stand and point the exact direction you think is north. Point the exact direction you think is north. What do you think? Okay. Right there where I'm pointing is the exact direction of north. Okay, thanks, Scott and Jay. Let's give the guys a hand. Here's the thing. Now, because of GPS and whatever, like, we don't think probably that much about north and what's north, but if you're out in the middle of the woods and you don't have this stuff, you need to know where north is, right? We, brothers and sisters, we live in a world with deep, dark woods, and it's really easy to get lost and to forget where north is. And I'm telling you, the gospel is north. Always faithful to the word of God. And of course, everything in the Bible is inspired and authoritative for teaching, instructing, and training in righteousness, right? I'm not trying to minimize, I'm just saying that's north. The gospel is north. We must remember that in our lives. We must remember that in our ministry. We must remember that as we hear all of these different messages. Some are horrible. Some are just a little off. But north is north. North is always north. That is the gospel. Jesus came into this region of Galilee proclaiming, Mark 1:14, the gospel of God. Galilee is a region near the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. As Brother Gerson pointed out last week, it was an area of significant Gentile population as well as a significant number of Jewish residents. That was Jesus' day. Jesus did a large part of his ministry in the towns near the Sea of Galilee. Let's go to the Sea of Galilee. In 2015, Lori and I saw this site there on the Sea of Galilee. Another shot of the Sea of Galilee. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's interesting. It goes down from there to the Dead Sea, but it's already 700 feet below the sea level. This beautiful, large lake there called the Sea, but it's fresh water. Now, around the Sea of Galilee is a whole lot of towns. Jesus was ministering there in those towns. The town of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee was a headquarters for Jesus' ministry. Excavations have been done there and revealed streets and homes as old as the time of Jesus. And Lori and I got to see some of those in 2015. Capernaum was the home of Simon Peter, his hometown. And there's a statue there of Peter in the Sea of Galilee and back. Now, that's the area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was doing ministry. And notice as Mark and also Matthew and Luke describe Jesus' ministry, they don't talk about that time of ministry that chronologically paralleled John the Baptizer's ministry. After Jesus was baptized, there was a period of time that John wasn't immediately arrested, right? There was quite a period of time between Jesus' baptism and the arrest of John the Baptist. The Gospel of John tells us about Jesus' ministry and what was happening during that time. The other three Gospels begin with the arrest of John and then Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Why Galilee? Well, one, that was his home roots. Two, I think that was where that region we could kind of signal God's plan to reach not only Jew but Gentile. But Jesus was ministering there in that region, and he begins his ministry by speaking about what he brings to us. Let's talk about this. Three aspects from this text. Jesus speaks about what he brings to us. First is fulfilling God's plan to redeem rebels. Jesus says the time has come as he begins. In other words, ticking, 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 ticking. It's here now. Now it's here. As he begins his public ministry, he's saying God is fulfilling his sovereign plan. And now God, through the ministry of Jesus, completes this plan to save us. Now, we have the benefit of knowing what's on the other side of this, right? Jesus' death, it is finished, John 19, and his resurrection, amen. And then now, all that he came to do, including his death for sinners, his victory over death, is completed. And Jesus says, hey, it's here now. Don't you get just a little excited? Like, wow, it's here. We live on the side of history to say, wow, Jesus has come. The time has been fulfilled. He has come. He's done this work. It's completed. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Now, look with me at John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, very interesting, the Greek word for arrested isn't arrested. Now, you'll put some guy in chain or whatever, and like soldiers come. Literally in the Greek, it's delivered up. And that's fulfillment language. I'm sure of it. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Delivered up is, hey, this is the last piece of the puzzle for the fulfillment that included the one who prepared the way is now done. Jesus is beginning his public ministry there in Galilee after John was delivered up. And that whole chapter of Mark chapter 1 is just filled with connections to Old Testament prophecy going all the way back to God's plan from the beginning, revealed in Scripture, reinforced in the covenants, made more clear in the prophets, and those prophecies included things like John the Baptizer and ministry that impacted the Gentiles, all of that coming now to fruition. Jesus came. And let's look at the next verse, Mark 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The time in God's plan. Romans 5, so this time thing is a big thing in the New Testament. Romans 5, 6 says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God had a plan. This is it. He came and he died. Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, this is it, God sent his son. This time, Jesus is saying, is now fulfilled. Let's look at then another aspect. Jesus speaks what he brings to us, the fulfilling of God's plans to redeem rebels through himself and bringing God's kingdom reign for setting free. Bringing God's kingdom reign for setting free. Now, kingdom, the kingdom of God is one of those things like, it's like, I mean, what was that? I don't know. What was that again, right? And it's, I would suggest, yeah, it is a hard concept because it is a broad concept rooted in the Old Testament that God reigns. But this term kingdom or kingdom of God was frequently used by Jesus and then also used quite often in the rest of Acts in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to give you a kind of a working definition of the kingdom of God as Jesus used it in just a minute, but I just want us to understand that isn't this profound that when there are these Jewish expectations were political, they were setting the ball on the tee for Jesus to say, Jesus, come in and be a political ruler, come in and be political king and Messiah, to be all about kicking out the Romans and establishing the Jewish state and all that they thought it would be, right? And Jesus is like, no, that's not it. That isn't it. It's what I'm doing, God is doing in me to set people free, to be oriented around allegiance to God in all respects. And of course, it at some point and sometime, it impacts the kingdoms. But kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But this kingdom is forever. And it is what Jesus brings as he comes. Kingdom of God, as Jesus uses it, let me submit to you, never ever means what we do for God. Find one in the Bible. If you can come to me and say, Pastor Bruce, you're wrong, it means what we do for God. Come and show me. It never means that. It always means what God does. God's work for us. So we don't build the kingdom. We don't bring the kingdom. God does. And he has in the person of Jesus Christ, who entered history. It is in and through Jesus that we can know God. In and through Jesus that we now follow God and are claimed by God. And we now are subjects of that king. Whereas the kingdoms of men will oftentimes rail against the Lord and his anointed, we submit to this one. And let's look at some of the powerful blessings that we have because he brings God's kingdom reign. We can be set free. Let's look at this. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, as we look at, and I'll show you some evidence for this in a few minutes, is God's reign, God's rule, not in a political sense, but God's reign breaking into history in the person and work of King Jesus, so that it is here now. It's here. The kingdom is at hand. It's not like it's coming. No, it's here now in me, Jesus is saying, in my work. And yes, there is in the Bible, and you know, there's some places that talks about the kingdom to come. So there's a nowness of it in Jesus, and there's a not yetness of it, a future orientation at Jesus' second coming. And there's a tension then between the now and the not yet. But we as believers live in allegiance to him and submission to him in the now as we proclaim him and what his coming brings. The slide's already shown you what some of the things the kingdom breaking in through Jesus means for those then who heard if they heard like, hey, the kingdom is breaking in. I don't know if they knew it, but as Jesus did ministry, did healings, did miracles, cast out demons, he was making this clear. He was helping his disciples to understand this. And so we now, as we hear this, this is setting us up to understand this now. Jesus is bringing freedom from the suffering and enslavement to sin and spiritual darkness. Is that because we work at it hard? No, it's because Jesus brings it. Jesus brings us. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, has come to destroy the demonic forces. It has already bound Satan and demons. Mark 3, verse 27. Jesus is showing by his miracles, yes, that he's powerful. Yes, that's true. But he's showing that he's Messiah who brings the kingdom. He is showing us that he is the king bringing the kingdom. And here's the interesting kind of twist. It's by his death for sin that he provides for us to share in the eternal kingdom, for those who believe in him. Everything he did related to this bringing of the kingdom, which is a part of the gospel that he offers, bringing liberation to those in this world of darkness who would believe in him. Now, as John the Baptizer begins his ministry preparing for the Messiah, it connects very directly to Jesus and his death on the cross. When Jesus was baptized, he's identifying with sinners the same way he does when he goes to the cross in our place. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So fulfilling God's plan to redeem rebels, bringing God's kingdom reign for setting us free, proclaiming good news then offered in him. That's a third part. We went from the fulfilling, and we jump to the bringing the kingdom. The kingdom is here. Let's look at proclaiming good news. This is the main thing. Jesus proclaimed good news, and then he called people to believe in good news. Mark says this is the summary message of the book of Mark. In all those verses I pointed to the gospel, let's look at the good news offered in Jesus. Jesus announced what he brings in himself. And I want us to think about, as Mark's writing this, I'm wondering if Mark is aware of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Mark was associated with Peter. Peter was associated with Rome. Paul wrote the book Romans to the believers in Rome. What the early church was proclaiming, Mark is, I believe, trying to give a backstory for all that it is, what it is that Jesus did and what it is that Jesus brings by his coming. And even as Mark begins here, he says he's proclaiming good news. Can we look at that one? Proclaiming the good news offered in him. How do you like listening to music in mono or stereo or surround sound? Think of the different experiences, the music people, right? One of the reasons why I'm a stickler for the distinctive theology of each of the four Gospels, not just a blended version of all four in one kind of mono, is that as we hear and read and understand the theology of each, we get a stereo sound experience of the ministry of Jesus and the good news offered through him. So let's tune into what Mark is saying to understand it, as also we hear Matthew, Luke, John, in all the fullness of a surround sound kind of gospel backdrop that we have here. Let's look at this as, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming. Jesus had a message. What was the message? Was the good news in him, secured by him, offered through him, even in the early stage of the ministry. Isn't that interesting? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't expelled any demons yet. But he's telling us what he's going to do, which is good news. He's telling us who he is. And Mark reminds us then, this is Jesus. This is what he does. The message of good news in him, secured by him, offered through him, is the message of Jesus about Jesus, even at the earliest stages of his public ministry. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of this that Jesus does, all that Jesus is good news. And our ears, oh man, I need good news, right? We need to know how we can be made right with God and have hope, forgiveness, strength in the battle. This is powerfully transformative, not just that you get forgiveness, but every aspect of our lives, how we align ourselves with him. It's not based on us, it's based on him and his grace and his gift. Now, I know some of you are saying, yeah, but how does this whole kingdom thing connect to the gospel? Sometimes when you're reading through, like, wow, I don't know, like, I understand the gospel. It's a good news. What's this kingdom deal and God's reign or rule, and how does that connect to the gospel? Can just look at some scriptures that connect to this. Jesus said the secrets of the kingdom are given by God in his sovereign mercy to those who believe. So when you believe, you go, oh, now I get it. Now we don't get everything, but we get a lot of it, right? We understand. It's all through Jesus and his kingly rule and who he is as our king and Messiah. The kingdom, Jesus compares to a message that's like a seed in the ground. And sometimes the seed, like, that's like putting it on hard rock. And other times it's kind of like, it gets choked out. But the message is embraced by believing hearts. Those say, oh, man, I need that. That's what I need. That's the kingdom message being embraced by believing hearts, which is the gospel and a response to the gospel. The kingdom, Jesus says, is entered in the future, not hell. We can look at those scriptures there. But who enters it? Those who enter in the future are those who receive it now. Like a little child, humbly saying, man, I need this. Not that I've got this, I need this. I need Jesus and what he offers me. Those who receive it like that will enter it in the future in all of its fullness. And believers, when we hear the message, we accept the message of the King. The word of the King will determine the response. Your response, rather, to the word of the King will determine the outcome of your eternity. You reject the word of the King, you're rejected in eternity. You accept the word of the King, you're accepted in eternity. I'm just trying to give you a sense of how this idea of the kingdom aligns and connects directly to the gospel. It's not two different things. The kingdom and the gospel are not two different things. In fact, Matthew tells us it is the gospel of the kingdom that is proclaimed till the end, and then Jesus comes. So how does this relate to each of us? It calls for response. Jesus speaks what he brings to us, and he calls for a response from us. That is all who hear, all of humanity. If you have not yet responded, I hope you hear this, say, oh, I have to respond. All the blessings of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus brings, the gospel that he offers, will not be mine until I respond and receive it. And Jesus here then describes that even at the beginning of his ministry. This is the same message proclaimed in the book of Acts. It aligns with the message of the Gospels. It aligns with the message of the epistles. This is not like in history, God is working the plan, but there's not different messages. It's the same message, and the message of the gospel calls for a response, one of repenting and the other of believing. Now, those are words that, again, oftentimes not understood and defined correctly. Let me just give you kind of a working definition of repent. Repent means do a 180. The whole Hebrew word shuv means turn. Of course, Jesus proclaimed in a heavily Hebrew context. Yes, the Greek word metanoia means change your mind. But you if you change your mind, you turn. If you turn, you change your mind. It's to do a 180. A good working definition in modern English might be submit. Instead of going my way, I submit to God's way. That's repent. It's not a work. It's a heart posture that is a part of receiving. And the other is believe. These are both in the Greek present tense commands. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Both verbs, present tense, both a part of the commanded response. I said there, I see repent and believe as two sides of the same coin. If I have this coin, my little, it's hard to find a coin nowadays, right? You just chuck them in the nightstand or whatever. But we got Lincoln's head on one side, and I guess it's the unity symbol on the other side, symbol of the unity of the union. Now, if I said, hey, what I'd like to do is have the head side facing down and at the same time have the tail side facing down, could I do it? No, we never could, right? Because every action I take to the head side is impacting the tail side. Every action affecting the tail side is affecting the head side. Why am I telling you this? All true repentance includes believing, and all true believing includes repentance. And not everywhere in the Bible does it have both, but every time it says believe, you can know that repentance, if it's true believing, is included. And every time it says repent, you can know that believing is included if that repentance includes turning to Jesus in reality, right? So Jesus is not giving us sort of two separate things, like, well, I'll do the repent thing, but I won't do the believe thing, or I'm happy to do the believe thing, but not the repent thing today. No, it's two parts of one thing. It's that humble response of receiving what he brings, the gospel in him, and repenting and believing in the gospel is that. The gospel is the declared message of God's grace offered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is how Mark uses it. This is how Jesus means it. Mark 1:1, 1:14, 13:10, 14:9, 16:15. This is the gospel. Tim Keller has said, this is, I think, well put, as it kind of challenges modern presuppositions around this issue of the gospel. The gospel is this. We, that is all of us as human beings, are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than ever we dared to believe. That's the backdrop. But here's the good news. Yet at the very same time, we, that is, who believe in Christ, are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. Now, when you understand that, embrace that. Like, wow. Man, that changes everything in me, my life, my trajectory, what I live for. The gospel changes everything, not only in us, but in communities of believers like ours, and the proclamation that we're committed to, and as it's proclaimed and embraced anyone, anywhere, any nation, this is the gospel. So the message of Jesus is the gospel. Jesus speaks about what he brings, which is the gospel, fulfilling, bringing, proclaiming, and then he calls for a response of repenting and believing in the gospel. If you haven't ever turned, submitted, trusted, and relied, do so today. If you have, reaffirm that today. And if you have, continue to allow him to shape and direct your life. And if you have, then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We got something really big to celebrate. The gospel. Jesus. What he did by going to that cross for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for life in you, through you, secured by you. This is indeed good news offered by the grace of God for each and every person who hears it, who truly believes, responds in turning and submitting, trusting and relying. Lord, we'll receive all the blessings that your coming brings and be a part of that new kingdom, the redeemed humanity, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, now living for him and proclaiming him. Lord, we pray that you would shape us, direct us, guide us, empower us for all of that, for your glory and living lives filled with thanksgiving and praise because of Jesus and the gospel. Thank you and pray this in his name.